Back in December of 2013, Phil Robertson was suspended from the reality show Duck Dynasty. You remember that? A little over a year and a half ago. He was suspended for his comments that he made about homosexuality in GQ magazine. When A&E realized the family would not continue the program without him, that would kill their cash cow, they quickly suspended his suspension. The gay community, the liberal press, called Robertson's comments homophobic and hateful. They labeled Robertson as intolerant, unloving, and judgmental. GLAAD, the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, called his comments vile and extreme. What in the world did he say that caused such a firestorm? I'm not going to use his words because they were a little crass. But I'm going to summarize what he said. He said four things. He said, homosexuality is not logical. It's not normal. Homosexuality is a sin. And anyone who lives a lifestyle of homosexuality and does not repent is not going to go to heaven. That's what he said. And then, to support what he said, he quoted the text we're going to look at today in the Word of God. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at these verses, verses 9 through 11. What did Paul say in those verses that Phil Robertson quoted? He said this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, today as we look at these words, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, I pray that you would share this truth with us. Illumine our minds to the Scripture, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, there would be a spirit of, a sense of your presence here, a spirit of hope as we go through these verses today. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul, in these verses, folks, continues to deal with the subject of sin. Remember in chapter 5, he said sin had gotten into the church of Corinth. Chapter 6, last week we took a look. There was even situations where brothers were suing other brothers in the church. And sin was in the church. And he continues that theme of sin. And yet, he shows in these verses, he demonstrates, emphatically demonstrates, how the difference that Jesus can make in a life. When Jesus comes into a person's life, things change. Amen? Things change. Now he starts off sharing the principle. There's a principle stated. If you look at verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" There's the principle. He confronts them. He says, "Do you not know?" You remember that there were people in the church that thought they were in the know. In fact, they thought they knew it all. The Greeks thought that knowledge and wisdom, philosophy, was this great thing. And the more you knew, the more spiritual you were. And there were people in the church that thought they knew it all. And they were going around in a spirit of pride in this knowledge. It was kind of like the guy, I listened to a sermon with someone here, a guy that took his PhD work, his work in child and child education, children education. He did his PhD thesis, and the title that he titled his thesis was Five Definitive Principles for Child Rearing. Then he got his degree and he got married and had a child. And he revisited his thesis and rewrote his thesis and retitled the thesis Five Principles for Child Rearing. He left out definitive. Then he had a second child. And he rewrote his thesis again, renamed his thesis Some Thoughts on Child Rearing. After the fifth child, he rewrote his thesis again and named it, "Somebody Help, I'm Dying." You know, there's experts out there that think they know everything. You ever know anybody thinks he knows everything or she knows everything? Well, there are people like that in the church. And Paul uses this phrase, "Do you not know?" 10 times in this letter, he says, "Don't you know? Don't you guys get it?" He confronts them here. Don't you get it? You're acting like you don't know what's going on. You're acting like you don't have a clue. He confronts them, but then he instructs them. And here's the principle. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. What this is getting at, what is God's standard for getting into the kingdom? What is it? Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Perfect. I'll tell you what. That's a problem, isn't it? For people like you and me. Because the Bible says that nobody is perfectly righteous. There are none righteous. Oh, Pastor, I'm righteous. No, not even you. No, not one. There's none who are righteous. In fact, the best we can do is what to God? Filthy rags. That's the best we can do. And so we have a problem here, folks. The unrighteous are not getting into the kingdom. And everybody in the world is unrighteous. Amen. So to get into the kingdom, somehow we've got to receive a righteousness outside of ourselves. Amen. Because the principle is this. No, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. There's not going to be any unrighteousness in heaven. None in the eternal kingdom. No unrighteousness. But if we're going to get there, we've got to get a righteousness some other way, because it's not inside me or you. So that's the principle stated. Then he gives a warning. The warning given. Do you see it there in verse 9 again? He introduces, he said, "Do not be deceived." Don't be deceived. And you know, an interesting study, I just encourage you to do this. I've gone through this. Take your New Testament and go through and study deception. Study the word deceived or deception. Very interesting. In fact, these words, these very words, do not be deceived, number of times in the New Testament. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Over in Galatians, Paul says, Galatians chapter 6 says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. You sow unto the flesh, reap unto the flesh corruption. You sow unto the Spirit, you reap unto the Spirit eternal life. Don't be deceived. James picks that up over in James chapter 1, I believe it is, where he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, amen, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. You know what? The devil comes to us and says, hey, I've got a good gift for you. Don't be deceived. Devil doesn't give good gifts. Amen. Every good gift, every blessing in your life and every blessing in my life has come down from God. Amen. Don't be deceived. What you find out, what I found out when I did this study, is that every time it says, do not be deceived, there is a situation in which we might be deceived. We could be deceived. So he said, don't be deceived. Here, every time that's used, there is an area or a situation where, if we're not careful, we could be deceived. He says, do not be deceived. And then what he does is he lists a whole catalog. And I didn't know what to call this. Catalog of sins. Catalog of sinners, really. It's really sinners. If you look in the commentaries, they'll say, Paul here lists 10 sins. But it's not 10 sins. It's 10 types of sinners. Or 10 types of unrighteous persons that are characterized by certain sins. And let's go down through these. This is very interesting. He says, neither fornicators. That's the Greek word pornoi, which we get our word pornography from. It's the Greek word that is the general word for sexual sin. Sexual sin. Webster's dictionary defines fornication as illicit sexual life on the part of an unmarried person. And I don't have to tell you, this form of sin permeates our 21st century culture. Yes. It's all over the place. It's premarital sex. Living together before married. Cohabitation. Pornography. Sexting. And I could go on with a lot of other sins, sexual sins. I mean, it is promoted on TV, in the movies, in magazines, wherever you go, it's promoted as the norm. The Bible calls it sin, immorality, fornicators. He goes down, second, idolaters. Idolatry is putting anything or anyone before God and worshiping it. And I looked at this, and in the first five sins that are, or sinners that are listed, and they all have almost to do with sexual type sins. Now, why idolatry? I think it's because they had the temple of Aphrodite there in Corinth. And they would go and worship idols there, the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. And involved in that was what? Sexual immorality. So worshiping anything else but God. Cults. Cults have gone crazy in our society. I was coming home yesterday. Saw the Jehovah's Witnesses going through canvassing the neighborhood. All over. It includes false worship, idolatry, idolaters. Number three, adulterers. refers specifically to married persons who indulge in sexual acts outside their marriage partnership, having sex with somebody else than your spouse. 4, effeminate. And this is an interesting word. The word literally means those who are soft. Those who are soft. Those who have lost their manhood and live for the luxuries of hedonistic pleasures. It's a state in which a man has lost, listen to this, has lost all restraint, has lost all restraint or resistance to pleasure. In other words, a life that gives itself over to pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Do your thing, man. It's unrestrained immorality. And it takes, you know what? I thought it takes a strong man or a strong woman to resist sin. Come on, give me some encouragement. You know, young people, it takes strength to say no to sin. And it takes courage to do that. But this effeminate were the people that just gave themselves over to pleasure, hedonistic pleasure. 5, homosexuality. Homosexuality. I think the King James says abusers of themselves with mankind. This refers to those who exchange the natural male-female sexual roles and have relations with a person of the same sex. It includes, according to the commentators, not only homosexuality, but transvestitism, sex change, or other gender perversions. And is this somewhat interesting when we consider the Supreme Court ruling back on June 26th that legalized homosexual sin? Did you hear what I said? I didn't say homosexual marriage. And the reason I didn't say that, there's no such thing. That's like talking about a square circle. There's no such thing as a square circle. There's no such thing as homosexual marriage. It's homosexual sin. And this pastor will never acknowledge a homosexual marriage because there's no such thing. This church, by God's grace, will never do that. And we will never marry homosexuals. This church is not going to do it. Amen. They may shut us down. So what? We'll meet in homes. We'll do what we need to do. But we're not going to do that. Because we're going to fear God and not man. Amen? Amen. And we're going to stand up and we're going to say what the scripture says. Paul says here, Paul includes homosexuality in the list of sins or types of lifestyle that aren't getting into heaven. Amen. He does. Now, I don't want to jump over this before I say something, because a couple people in the church have come to me and said, Pastor, what do we do if a homosexual couple comes to this church? And they come in, maybe holding hands, and come in and sit down. What do? You love them for Christ's sake. You point him to Jesus. You know, everyone that walks through that door is a sinner. Amen. And you love them. Amen. What would Christ do? You know what? Do we have to tell them the truth? Sure we do. We tell them the truth. To lie to them would be not loving them. We tell them the truth, but we love them for Christ's sake. And we let God change their hearts. Yes. 6, thieves. The Greek word is kleptai, which we get kleptomaniac from. And that's one who takes that which is not his. One who steals. 7 is covetous, which often lies behind the stealing. This is having a strong desire for possessions, often desiring possessions that belong to another. Being greedy or selfish. Drunkards. drinking alcohol to excess. You know, no, today, alcoholism, folks, is a serious, serious problem in our society. It's even spreading down to children, elementary age. There are now children and early teenage kids that are alcoholics. It's growing in all age groups. It's listed here, listen, as a sin, not a disease.
Amen.
And this sin, listen, it characterizes the life of the unsaved.
Amen.
It doesn't characterize the saved life. It's the unsaved. That's what Paul says. You know what? As a Christian, I don't need a happy hour. I've got the joy of the Lord as my strength. I don't need to go to a happy hour. I've got the joy of the Lord 24 hours a day. He is my joy. The salvation I have in Him is my joy. I don't need a happy hour. I don't need alcohol. I want you to think about this, young people. I want you to think about this, parents. This is important. Drunkards, revilers, those who destroy with their tongues and wound with their words. You know, there's some sins that are accepted in church. Oh, I can go around and talk about people and say things about people. That's accepted. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a homosexual. But the damage that people do with their tongue, the hurt, the pain, the misery that people can cause with this, the most ferocious animal in the world that dwells behind our teeth.
Yes.
You know, the mouth speaks from that which fills the
heart.
And he says, listen, if you're a reviler, it tells me something about your heart. That's a sin that characterizes the unsaved.
Yes.
Not Christians. Swindlers. And that's basically one who steals indirectly. An extortioner, an embezzler, false advertisers. What Paul says here is he says, listen, here is just a categorization of sinful lifestyles, sinful people, and these kind of lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's what he says. Now, what does this mean? What's the application here? I don't want us to misunderstand, I think, what this means. First of all, it does not mean that someone who's committed one or more of these sins can't be saved.
That's right.
We'll see that in a minute. Praise God, there is hope.
Yes.
There is hope. You know, Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If he can save me, he can save anybody, Paul says. And I say the same thing. If he can save me, he can save anybody. It does not mean that if someone commits one or more of these sins that they're not saved. You know, if we're not careful, folks, we all have feet of clay. I've known this. I've seen this over the years in ministry. I have seen Christians, and again, I know I can't see their heart. But Christians sometimes can fall into the most horrible sins. But you know, there's a difference. When a Christian falls into those kind of sins, they are miserable. They are miserable. And if they're not miserable, if they're okay with it, tells me something. So it doesn't mean that you can't be saved if you committed one of these sins. It doesn't mean that if you're a Christian and that you somehow weren't saved or you lost your salvation. if you commit one of these sins. What does it mean? It means that sins like this list, and this list is not all inclusive, but sins like this, if they characterize a life, that person's not saved. Don't be deceived. They're not saved. If a person is practicing a lifestyle of one of these sins and even in justifying the actions, they may claim to be saved. Don't get fooled. They're not saved. That's what the Bible says. I've had people come in our membership class, and I notice on the list that they have different last names, but they have the same address. And I've gone to visit people and said, what's the deal here? Oh, Pastor, we're living together. We're living together. We love each other. In 3 years, we plan to get married. And I said, well, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, we prayed the prayer, Pastor. We're Christians. And I come back and say, well, you love each other? Oh, yeah, Pastor. Why don't you get married? Oh, well, we are 3 years from now. Well, it's okay because we love each other. Don't be deceived. That's not a Christian lifestyle. For all intents and purposes, I don't know. But I'll tell you what. A lot of times they're not saved. They're not saved. They need to go back and repent of the repentance and get saved. Amen. Because God makes a difference in your life. Somebody comes and says, I'm a Christian. Once saved, always saved. Now I can do what I want. Did you ever have anybody tell you that? I'll tell you, I have. And you know what I knew about that person? They're not saved. They're not saved. Are you sure, Pastor? Would you take your Bibles? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. That's go to Book of Revelation in the back of the Bible and turn left. And go back a couple books and you get to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And look what it says in verse 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. It says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one practicing sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Did you hear that? No one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. He says, listen, if you have somebody practicing sin, excusing sin, justifying sin, and living in a sinful lifestyle, they're not a Christian. Somebody comes and says, I am a homosexual. I'm living a homosexual lifestyle. I belong to the First Church of the Homosexuals in Los Angeles. And I'm saved. You're not saved. You can't be. It's obvious. Because no one who is born of God practices, justifies, lives in sin. Does that mean we don't sin? No, we all sin, but we're fighting against it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Don't be deceived. Anyone that practices sin lives in a sinful lifestyle, they're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. But folks, this is it. There is hope.
Amen.
There's hope for everybody. Somebody might be here or hearing this right now, and they think, I'm in one of those lifestyles, and I'm stuck. There's no hope for me. There is hope. Number three, the power manifested. In verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Their past condition. Did you hear that? Such were some of you. Were. Past tense. But something happened in the Corinthians' lives. Paul came and shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That Jesus died for sins. To pay the penalty for sins. But to set the sinner free. And he rose from the dead. And when he comes into your life, he can change your life. And they accepted Christ. When they came to saving faith in Christ, the power of God was unleashed in their lives and they were changed. Folks, this is an irrefutable apologetic for Christianity. The proof is Christ changes lives.
Amen.
He changes lives. He changed my life. I mean, you wouldn't have believed me before. I was good looking at one time. He came into my life and changed my life. Ask my wife. No, don't ask my wife what I was like beforehand. But you know what? He changed me. He is still changing me, but he changed me. He said, such were some of you. That's their previous condition. But then he says, but here's your present position. You were unrighteous. But contrast. The before and after. When you accepted Christ, the power of God was unleashed in your life. And you were washed. You were washed. Before you were unrighteous and dirty and sin, but when you received Christ, you took a spiritual bath.
Amen.
A spiritual bath. And I think he is talking here of the washing of regeneration.
Amen.
You remember Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's talking about here about being born again. When we are born again, we are washed. We're washed when we are born again. Washing, you're new. And when we're washed, guess what? We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. He changes us. We've become new. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me ask you a question. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. The blood of Jesus. I don't care where I was, where you were, where you are. The blood of Jesus can wash away all your sin. Praise God. So, let me ask you another question. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Wait. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white?
Yes.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your souls ready for the mansions bright? So how do you have to be? You got to be washed.
Amen.
In the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And he says, such were some of you, but you have been washed.
Yes.
You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You were like that, but you were sanctified. And sanctified has two meanings. It means to be made holy, to be making someone holy. And we are in the process right now of sanctification. But it also means, there's a past tense meaning, it means to be set apart. When you become a Christian, when you became a Christian, you were set apart by God,
Amen.
By the Holy Spirit. You were sanctified. What does that mean? You were set apart for God's use.
Yes.
Every one of you, listen to me. Before, you were being used by the devil. And you were using your body for your own self. Now, you've been set apart to be used by God. You're sanctified. In the Old Testament, cups and all the accoutrements of the temple that were used in the temple, they were all sanctified.
Yes.
You were only to use those objects for holy worship. You remember what happened in Babylon when Belshazzar? He said, hey, let's have an orgy. Let's have a sex party. And let's get some of the goblets that we took from the temple. And let's use them in our orgy. And they did. You remember what happened? A hand appeared. Just a hand. A bodiless hand. Can you imagine this? A bodiless hand appeared and wrote on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. And Daniel, they had to get Daniel. What does it mean? Your kingdom has been weighed in the balance and has been found wanting, and it has been divided between the Medes and the Persians. God doesn't take kindly when somebody takes something that has been dedicated for sacred use and uses it like he did.
Amen.
People, listen to me. Christians, when you were saved, you were washed. But God set you apart to be used in his service. You are set apart people. You are set apart to be used by God. You're sanctified. Wow. What a difference Jesus makes. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified.
Amen.
He's justified us. Justified. That's our position in Christ. When a person believes in Jesus, you know what God does? He takes our sin and he puts them, I don't know how he does it, he puts them on Christ on the cross. He imputes them to Christ, who was sinless. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. He takes our sin, puts it on Christ, and then God takes the righteousness of Jesus, which is a perfect righteousness, and he puts it in our account. He puts it in my account. He puts it in me. And then God looks down and says, righteous, justified. That's what he did. That's amazing. Somebody says, you know how you can know what justified is? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great, boy, just as I'd never, but that's not what it means. That's wonderful. That's a good saying. It's much more. It's not just that I am like, I have no sin in my life. When God looks at me in Christ, when God looks at you in Christ, he sees perfect righteousness.
Amen.
You're justified by faith in Christ. You know, back years ago, I went with my Sunday school class bowling. And I'll never forget. It was back a few years ago because they just were getting in those overhead scoring computers. They just were getting those in. It was after the Civil War, but it's back a few years ago. And man, I'll tell you, I started bowling, and man, I'll tell you what, I hated that technology. Because what you did, you typed in and you typed all the names there. And then as you bowled, it showed you your scores. And that night, I mean, usually, Jim, I bowled about 280, 290. I didn't have any marks. I had no spares, no strikes. They were all open frames and even gutter balls. And it was right there for everybody to see. How would you like all your sins on a screen for everybody to see? I was feeling pretty bad that night. And it was like seventh frame. And then somebody actually touched something on the scoring pad there. And everything went away but our names. It was all washed away. And I got up and I said, "Hallelujah! My prayers have been answered. I get a new start." I'll tell you what, that's what happens when you accept Christ. All your marks are washed away. We've been washed. But you know what would have been even neater? And it didn't happen, but I would have loved it to happen. Somehow somebody touched something and all strikes after my name. 12 of them right in a row. Because that's what Jesus did. He washed it clean and then he put all his strikes to my account. He gave me his perfect righteousness so that when God sees me now in Christ, he says, "Perfect righteousness, justified." That's what God did. Amen. That's the power of God unleashed in a life of a sinner. And that's what, if you are here today and you're saved, that's what God's done for you. You were some, you know what? Such were some of you. That's true. But you've been washed. But you've been sanctified. But you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. What a difference Jesus can make. Amen. Stephen Bennett struggled with same-sex attraction throughout his teenage and young adult years. Living an openly gay lifestyle for more than 11 years until he was 28 years old. In 1990, Stephen, happy with his homosexual lifestyle and in a committed gay relationship for several years, was lovingly and biblically confronted about his lifestyle and evangelized with the gospel of Jesus Christ by a friend. 2 years later, much to the shock of everyone who knew him, especially his family and his friends, Stephen was born again and completely surrendered his life to the Lord. It was at that time that Stephen made the decision. Listen, he says, the choice, his words, to walk away from his homosexual lifestyle, never to return. His journey of coming out of homosexuality then began, dealing with many painful emotional issues he had buried, including being molested at the age of 11. Stephen would never be the same. He left his male partner and began his new walk with Christ in January of 1992. He began dating Irene in October of that year, and they were married in June of 1993. Today, more than 20 years later, Stephen, now 51 years old, lives with Irene and their two children. And he says that he is a heterosexual and no longer struggles whatsoever with homosexuality. He shares his story of freedom and complete change at churches, conferences, events, and in media, in the media worldwide. His encouraging message is that individuals who desire change can know that change is completely possible through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And accepting Christ, God can change the life. Paul says it this way, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Thank God for his power in our life. Would you bow your heads? And there may be people here today. I have two exhortations today. Maybe you are here and maybe you have given your life to Christ, but you have been struggling with besetting sin. And you need to just give over to God everything and just say, Lord, I'm not that person that was in bondage before. You've set me free. My encouragement, be what you are. Ask the Holy Spirit this morning, Holy Spirit, grant me the grace and power to live that changed life. And then you might be here this morning, or you might hear this CD, and maybe you are stuck in sin and you need a life change. I would recommend Jesus to you. Jesus can give you the power. He can do the work in your life. He can change you. You can become a new creature in Christ. He died for your sins and rose from the dead. Receive him as your Savior. Oh Lord, help us today, Lord. We need your grace. Speak to us, God. You speak to that heart, Lord. I can't. You can. Holy Spirit, speak to that heart. Give them hope. Give them grace to submit their lives to you. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Help our practice, Lord, to live up to our position in Christ. Thank you for the power of the blood. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray.